Well, thanks to Richard for leading tonight and to Raymond for his testimony. If you were here last Sunday night, you'll know I was speaking about people in such circumstances as Raymond outlined. He was then giving his testimony at the Youth Fellowship last Sunday night, and people said how remarkably the two things tied together, the sermon and the testimony afterwards, and Raymond felt that was confirmation of what he was saying, and that's why we've asked him here to give his testimony tonight, and it's been such a great experience to listen to what Raymond has said. But as we turn tonight to Psalm 107, we have been looking at a psalm which shows how God uses circumstances in order to bring people into right relationship with himself. The first week we saw there's four little examples given. The first week we saw how God uses people's sense of being lost in the world. Many people today are lost in their souls, and they wonder who they are and where they've come from and where they're going, and how God uses that sense of lostness to speak into people's lives that he is a dwelling place, and if folk will only humble themselves and cry out to him in their need, he uses that sense of lostness in order to bring them back onto himself. The second week we saw how God uses circumstances where people get trapped because of their sin. They are trapped at maybe an actual prison, or it may be a prison of their own making, but they can't get out of their circumstances. But again, God is using that sense of being trapped to make people cry out to him, and when they do cry out, then he draws them back onto himself. He rescues them and sets them free. Last week we talked about people sick because of their sin. Lifestyle choices that have left them on beds of sickness, even near death. And yet when they turn to God and cry out for help, he healed them. And they become worshippers full of praise for the Lord and for his goodness and for his wonderful works. And so God is using arrows to pierce through people's armor. He uses the lostness of the human soul. He's using the sickness of the human soul. He's using the sense of being trapped. And now tonight we come to the fourth and final way which the psalmist is describing of how God draws people unto himself. And it's through using fear. Fear of forces outside of your control. And the fear then drives people to cry out to God and to seek God. The people in particular that he focuses upon are businessmen. Interesting that he moves now to businessmen, respectable merchants, we might say, traders, whatever word you want to use for them. We're told about them in verse 23, they're they who go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Here are men who are trading over the Mediterranean. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament found himself in one of their ships in Acts chapter 27. Great chapter of the Bible, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, of the apostle, not on a cruise ship, but in a cargo ship sailing across the Mediterranean. He's a prisoner. He's chained to a centurion. 276 people are on board that ship. It's a sizable ship, therefore. And when you think of such a ship and the trading that was going on in Bible times, it's a reminder of the business deals that were behind the chartering of such a ship. People were making money through trade, and there's nothing wrong with making money through trade or being a businessman or being a merchant. And the psalmist here, it seems to me, is thinking of such business deals made by such businessmen. Maybe he sees them on the deck of the ship, and they're watching the sails filling with the wind as the ship begins to maneuver out of the harbor, and they're admiring the power of the wind to move that ship through the sea. Maybe they're watching the dolphins at the prow of the ship as they have got out into the main ocean. And again, they're admiring the creation and they're marveling at the wonders of the deep. Or maybe it's the power of the waves that come and they're watching and they're admiring again the power of God. It says that these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Many of us, I'm sure, like to go down to the coast and maybe on a stormy day to watch the sea. And to see the breakers coming in and maybe coming over the harbor, and we admire it. And we feel awestruck in the presence of the power of the sea. And it is beauty. There's a real beauty to the sea, maybe on a calm day, and we admire the beauty as it sparkles in a lovely sunny day. Maybe you even go for a swim, if you're brave, at Port Rush or Port Stewart. The poet said, "I must go down to the sea again, to the lonely sea and sky, and all I ask is a tall ship and a star to steer her by." There's something about the sea. But there's a change of tone in verse 25 because it says that God spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. Here in Northern Ireland, it's Frank Mitchell on UTV, or it's Cecilia Daly on BBC who forecast the weather. But actually, it's God who commands the winds and who commands the rains. Jesus said, "It is God who makes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. It is God who makes the rain to fall on the righteous and on the unrighteous." And you read Paul's experience in Acts chapter 27, where the ship was sailing along and it was a lovely day, it was a gentle breeze, but then very quickly a hurricane force wind blew up called the Northeaster, and it was a totally different experience, and God was in that and Paul's experience as well. God had a purpose behind that storm. But here for these businessmen in Psalm 107, they're just sailing along, everything's hunky-dory. Then suddenly this storm engulfs the ship, for God spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. And these men suddenly realize that though they thought they were in control, they're not in control. We're told, verse 26, that they mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. I don't know about you, but I've been on car ferries, Slarn to Stranraer, wherever they go nowadays. And on choppy days, you can be looking out the porthole or the window, and 1 minute it's all sky, and the next minute it's all sea. And it seems to me the writer's technique here is to make the reader feel seasick. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble, they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man, they are at their wit's end. The rolling deck under your feet. You hear the howling of the wind, the lashing of the rain, the gigantic waves that dwarf the largest of ships. The psalmist is driving home his point that there are forces in this world that are outside of any man's control. And to be on board a ship in such conditions, the fear that that must engender, the terror and the dread of a storm. And so our businessman, who is so self-assured, who is so confident, who's counting his money that he's going to make in the business deals that he has ahead of him, suddenly his soul is melted. He's walking like a drunk man from side to side. Somebody, I think, called this passage of Scripture in a sermon, "It's wit's end corner." He's at his wit's end. But if you understand this psalm properly, you understand it, that God has sent this storm into this man's life to humble him that he might seek God. Maybe it's the storm of a financial crash. You remember the 2007 financial crash that we had in our country? The first run on a bank in 150 years as Northern Rock crashed. And unless the government had stepped in, millions of people were bankrupt in the blink of an eye. Or we think of a literal storm like the storm in Loch Swilly that made John Newton cry out after God and write that hymn, "Amazing Grace." It was a storm off the coast of Donegal that made him write that hymn, made him feel the power of God, a godless man, but suddenly, as Raymond was speaking about, like him, John Newton cried after God. Or maybe it's a storm of an accident that you get caught up in, or a crime that you get caught up in, and, or some perhaps unrequited love, or some situation that you can do nothing about, or someone has a vendetta against you. It leaves you humbled. It leaves you fearful. I remember well, in the ice and the snow, sometimes when you're driving, if you're going too hard, you brake, you turn the wheel, and nothing happens. The car just keeps going straight. Straight for the tree, straight for the wall, straight for the car in front. There are forces outside your control sometimes. And someone who was once so confident, when they encounter those forces, suddenly is vulnerable, they're insecure, they're frightened. God does this, because otherwise proud people would never call upon God. And that's where there's a change in the psalm. Because here for the fourth time in the psalm, and if God repeats something four times, it's maybe a sign we're slow learners. And we need to hear it over and over and over and over again. And here in verse 28 it says, then, and it's lovely that word, it's a small word, but somebody has said, great doors open on small hinges. And here's a great door opening on a very small hinge. Then they cry unto the Lord. In their vulnerability, in their insecurity, in their fears of forces outside of their control, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. I can't help but think of the disciples on Lake Galilee in Mark chapter 4. Jesus in the boat with them crossing Lake Galilee. There's been a heavy day's preaching. Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat and a furious squall blows up. The wind is roaring. The waves are breaking over the boat. The disciples are terrified that they're going to drown. They woke Jesus up and they said, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care if we drown?" But that was the key moment. The turning to Jesus, the waking of Jesus, the calling upon Him. Just as here the psalm turns upon the calling upon the Lord. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distress. And friends, this is the point where conversion begins, when we start to call upon God in sincerity and in need. Many as a person prays wee prayers, but they're just wee prayers. But there is a prayer that gets through to God. There is a prayer that reaches and lays hold of the throne of grace. And this is what the psalm is talking about here. Someone out of the depths of need, out of the depths of insecurity, cries unto the Lord. And if this psalm teaches anything, it is teaching us that it is the Lord who has power over forces that you and I cannot control. For in verse 29 it says, He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. They are glad because they're quiet. Again, I can't help but think of Christ's ministry and the man in Mark chapter 5 who was totally out of control, full of a legion of demons. No one could bind him, even with chains. Every time they constrained him, he broke free. And night and day, he ran through the tombs naked, cutting himself and screaming, totally out of control. But Jesus cast the demons out of him, sent them into a herd of pigs, and after they had gone, we are told the man was with Jesus, sitting and clothed in his right mind. The power of Christ greater than the power of the devil, transforming a man in dire straits who was totally unable to redeem himself. Jesus calmed him and settled him and gave him peace. And this display of God's power, as we see it here in Psalm 107, whether it's on the Mediterranean or whether it's on Galilee or whether it's in the soul of a man or of a woman, it is God's power that we would dare to call upon the Lord. And I say dare to call upon the Lord because there we were sailing along thinking we're self-sufficient. We don't need God. And then suddenly the storm engulfs us. And these forces, these powers that are totally outside of our control, there is nothing we can do about them. And we're humbled. And we dare to pray that God would come and help us, that God would be our helper. And the psalm ends, the little section ends in verse 30, that he brings them into their desired haven. He guides them, we could say, to their desired haven. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. It's a bit like a yacht being caught out at sea. You think of a yacht maybe off the coast of Portrush, maybe on a really stormy day, a gale has blown up, and the yacht's like a cork. It's just being bounced about all over the place. The sails, they can't put them up. Maybe the engine's flooded with water, and the crew are terrified. And then out goes the lifeboat. And the lifeboat puts a rope across, and they secure it, and the lifeboat guides them into a secure haven. And the minute they go round behind the breakwater of the harbor and they nestle up against the quayside, for the crew on board, it's relief. It's relief. It's calm. It's deliverance. It's safety. It's sanctuary. Maybe tonight you're at sea. Maybe tonight you're so conscious of forces outside of your control. And your life you thought was sailing along beautifully and everything was good and you were just cutting through life and the sail was up and suddenly the mast's broken and the storm has started. You don't know where to turn to. Could it be that behind that storm is God's hand to draw you to himself, that you would cry out to him and trust him for your future? Because God uses different weapons to get through our armor. We all put on armor to keep God out. But God uses different weapons. He uses lostness. He uses sickness. He uses imprisonment. He uses fear as weapons to get through to us. But when he does get through, it's not to destroy us. It's so that we might display his glory in our lives, his wonderful works. And the rest of the psalm emphasizes the good place that those who humble themselves and believe on the Lord enter into. Verse 35 says, deserts are turned into pools of water. Parched ground is turned into flowing springs. The hungry are fed. They are settled in cities. Their numbers multiply. Their harvests are abundant. And if they stray, God brings them back again. He chastens them and brings them back again. And which of us doesn't stray and doesn't need chastened and brought back again? And the psalmist says, verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the Son of Man, because this, the children of men, because this is all a sign of the great love of the Lord. And yet, ironically, it all begins by sending fear into the soul. As the proverb says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And God uses fear to shake a life, to awaken a soul, to make it cry out unto him. I end with the words of a hymn. Maybe you could make them yours. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Wonder, lately, have you been aware of forces that are out of your control and you're in a very uncomfortable place? Could it be God has been awakening you to your need of him? That God wants to save you? That God is greater than anything that you think is great? Or maybe lately God has been using some unsettling storm to bring you back to himself, showing you you've been drifting and you've distanced yourself. Maybe you've lost your sense of wonder at the love of God or your sense of wonder at the works of God. The very last verse of the psalm says, "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord." Ask him, turn to him, cry out to him. He will receive you. He will pilot you through life like a lifeboat throwing a line to a ship that's in trouble. He will pilot you through life. And you'll be able to anchor safe and deep in the Savior's love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the psalm that we have been looking at over these past 4 Sunday evenings. We thank you for the 4 little pictures that the psalmist uses to show us how you get through to souls that are blind, souls that are self-sufficient, souls that are deaf, souls, Lord God, that are just dead. But Father, you get through. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you, Father, that many of us can testify to ways in which you got through to us that are maybe unconventional, that are maybe unexpected, and yet, Lord, in your purposes, they were so effective. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us all, Lord, to worship you as the Lord our God, and Father, to remember your great love, that you work like this, Lord, not to destroy us, but to display your love in our lives. And our Father, we pray that, Lord, we might all enjoy the goodness of you, our God, in this world in which you have placed us. Hear us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.